I'm hoping everybody fit on this side this morning. Thank you. We have a man who's been visiting with us for some time, and he said, I noticed all the shingles off of the roof on this side. He says, because I preach too much on this side, it's just too much heat over here. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I normally have about 2 pages of notes for a 60-minute sermon on Sunday and feel blessed and fortunate if I get through all those notes. Today I have 8 pages. So, Ron, sorry.
I've had 15 or so.
Amen. A couple years ago, as I prepared for hunting season, they were calling for a cold deer season. I thought it would be nice to have some homemade stew, so I'm going to make a stew, but I'm not going to make it too large. And I started out in a small pot. Later that day, I moved to the larger pot. And the next day, I moved into the 2 pots. And it just kept growing. And I had plenty to eat. Well, that's kind of where I am with my message for today. It is just grown and grown and grown. I just pray that the Lord will feed us with it and bless our souls with His Word as we share together. I would like to go to the Lord in prayer first and foremost at this point, please. Our dear God and Father, as we pause before You, Lord, our preparations, our plans are for naught without the Holy Spirit of God. Lord God, Your servant is not sufficient for the task. But, O God, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And, Lord, we just pray for Your strength upon us, Lord, for Your Spirit, Lord, that the message that is brought forth would be Yours, that the servant would not be seen, but that, O God, You and Your glory and Your cause might be exalted before our hearts and minds this day. Lord, I pray that You might feed us from Your Word. Lord, that You might guide us. Lord, that You might bless Your Word to our hearts, that it might grow. Lord, most of the men gathered here are Your servants and stand behind the sacred desk. And Lord, the other men that are here profess to be Your children. And so, O God, are witnesses for You. So, Lord, I believe that Your Word speaks to our hearts today in all that we are to do as Your children upon the face of this earth. So, Lord, give us attentive minds and hearts to hear. Lord, speak Your Word to us for Your glory. And in Your name we pray. Amen. Some has been said this morning about the political scene that we see and the politicians that stand before us. And obviously, if you have any concern for this nation at all and for morality in this nation and for the spread of the gospel in this nation, you have some concern with the election and what is about to take place and for the dark path that we truly may go down. If you are nearing retirement age, Brother Lloyd said younger preachers. Tom, I didn't know you were preaching, but if there's a younger preacher here today, it's got to be you because I'm not young anymore. I'm 47 years old, getting older, and with age comes along concern for us with our retirement and later days, and what will we be able to afford? Will we be able to feed ourselves and eat and to suffice with what we have? And so these are concerns and things that bear down upon our mind, and as we see the deterioration of the world and this nation and even the churches, we are concerned. And so I would think, as men of age and some wisdom and some concern of providing for our families, make plans and preparations for the things that are to take place and the things that we may meet in our times. Well, Paul speaks to Timothy about just such a thing that must be prevalent upon our hearts and our minds. It must be first and foremost in our minds. I believe ahead of politics and the election, ahead of the needs of this nation ahead of even our own financial well-being and health. Bad times are coming, Paul tells Timothy and us. He tells us that the tool that is all sufficient for Christians is a scripture of God, as we will see this morning. But I want to look at something this morning that I had overlooked for many years, and that's exactly how this tool, the scripture, works. And to see a plan I believe Paul has laid out here, and I want us to look at that. We'll start with chapter 3, and let's take a few moments together and read chapter 3 of 2 Timothy together. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds are reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, Scriptures, I should say, plural, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul has told Timothy and us here in verse 1 that in the last days perilous times shall come. How can we believe other than the last days are upon us? Are not perilous times upon us? They may get worse. We have seen worse in times past. But can we be men of leisure? Can we be men of concerns for this world? As we see the hand of God, as we see the world following exactly what God has told us in here in His Word that they would do. Ungodly men, lost men, men of the world, lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Even worse, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Does that not describe in great majority the church today? No concern for God. No concern for the power of God. A form of godliness. Oh yes. Oh, how godly are we? But no desire for the power of God. No desire for the truth of God. Just a facade of godliness to cover the sin and the decrepitness within. Not satisfied to take themselves to hell, leading others with false teachings, as he says in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with lust, led away with diverse lusts. Excuse me, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Even fighting the teaching of the truth. Brother Andy and I were talking about our dear brother Joe, who and he and his wife and youngest daughter are in Ireland at this time as they began a 2-year mission trip there. And the adversity I'm sure they will face from those who claim a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And what suffering they will endure, no doubtly, from the enemies of God. There will be persecutions of Christians, Paul says in verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Grow up, get over it, it's coming, be prepared for it, move on. That's not what we have to spend our time about. The persecutions are not to be our concern. The persecutions are not what are to take our time and attention and efforts and energy. We must move on. Paul told Timothy in verse 5, of those that have the form of godliness, denying the power thereof, to turn away from them. Very common thing today, very prevalent in the world of getting along with one another. Diversity and allowing others to express their opinions and do what they want to do and to associate with them nevertheless. Men, we must follow the Word of God. We must use the tool that God has given us in our lives and in our ministry that He has called us to. The tool that is all sufficient for the man of God, for all Christians. Those that are born again, those that have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, need but one thing. Verse 14 and 15. He tells Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, you have the proof in your life. You've already seen the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, at work in your life. They have made you wise unto salvation. God has already given you evidence of this tool. He's already used it in your life. He's proven it to you. Remember where you got it from. Remember how it has worked in your life and continue thou therein. Turn away from these other things and continue in the Word of God. Strive in the Word of God. Be strong in the Word of God. This is our need. This is our tool. This is the one thing God has given us. To use a two-edged sword. God calls it sufficient. It's the only way of escape. All these other problems that Paul has listed here in the Scripture, all the things that are coming, the only way to escape is through Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Mission trips are not to be going to the world and saving them from disease and foul water and enemies of the world. Mission trips are to be to save them from themselves and eternity in hell that they so richly deserve. They don't need all our modern technology. They need the Scriptures. They need the Word of God. They need Jesus Christ. The Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has warned Timothy and us of the problems that are coming. He's reminded Timothy that he knows the all-sufficient tool for he and all Christians. Paul has reminded Timothy that through his own experience he knows and trusts the Scriptures and that they are the Word of God. But then Paul goes one step further. He explains how the tool, how the Scriptures work. Is it important to use a tool correctly? It can be dangerous or even deadly to use a tool incorrectly. Yeah, you don't want to grab a sword by the wrong end and start wielding it and fighting with it. You'll find yourself lost very quickly. God has given us this two-edged sword, and He has given us here in verse 16 directions of how this tool works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I believe as we look at this passage, we tend to get wrapped up in the inspiration of the Word of God. And I don't want to minimize that, because that is very important. That must be our foundation. That is the foundation for the tool to work from. We must know. I don't believe that's a problem in this group, is knowing and understanding and believing that the Word of God is inspired, it is God-breathed, and so it carries all authority for us in all things. I think where we may tend to lose sight of the objective that's going on is we get too busy amening when we hear all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're so worried about those that deny it, and we're too busy amening that we miss the next part of the verse. We believe that sometimes it's just a matter of preaching, and that's all there is to it. Just preach the Word. As long as you preach the Word, and there's no specific guides to it, but I believe it's not just quite that simple. What is the Scripture of God? What is this God-breathed Scripture guaranteed to do? To be profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This list, I believe, is key in preaching the Word of God. I believe they all must be done, and they must be done in the order that they were just given. Let me explain to you why. First of all, Paul says doctrine. Webster says, in a general sense, whatever is taught. Hence, a principle or position in any science. Whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. The doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truths taught by Christ and His apostles. The doctrines of Plato are the principles which he taught. Hence, a doctrine may be true or false. It may be mere tenets or opinion. Webster goes on to say the truth of the gospel in general. That's the doctrines we're talking about. Not the doctrines of some science, not the doctrines of some philosopher, but the doctrine of the Word of God, the facts, the truth of the Word of God. Doctrine as a verb is to teach or teachings, the things that are taught as facts, the lines that are laid down. We were laughing the other day, not much funny, it's kind of hard to laugh at as my son goes to college, the price of books and the scam that the schools bring about in the fact that they won't tell you what the books are ahead of time so you can try to shop and save some money, and the professors won't use the same book two semesters in a row. $500 and some worth of books. How sad it is. Well, the worst thing about it is the facts aren't changing. The facts of math are still the same. Why does the book need to change? You see, facts don't change. Maybe our understanding of facts change, but facts don't. And that's what doctrine is. It's facts. The facts of the Word of God are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because God does not change. And so these facts, these doctrines, these truths must be laid down as they are. There's no room for opinion. There's no room for us to wiggle and go different directions in different ways. They are the facts, and they must be laid down as the solid line and foundation of the Word of God as they are. Yes, we believe it, but we must teach it. How important is it? I think we must be careful. As we have some tenure in our pulpits, sometimes we become complacent or satisfied or even hopeful that all our people now know the facts and the doctrines. And so we forget to cover the foundation. We're always moving on from there without covering the doctrines, without covering the truths. But how many times have you men met someone who's a professing Christian and maybe had a good look about them and appeared to be bearing fruit for the cause of Christ? Been a Christian for a long time. And yet one day you found out they don't even know the truths. They don't know the facts. They don't know the doctrines. Yet we've been saving time. We've been jumping off from point two and leaving out point one. The doctrine. Paul listed first, it must be taught. We read of Christ in Mark chapter 4 and verse 2. He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine. In His doctrine, as He taught the parable of the sower. You see, doctrine is vitally important. The truths, the facts are important. Zodiaki says, teaching from God, meaning divine teaching, the art or manner of teaching with the meaning of warning. The meaning of warning. Most of you drove here this morning. There was a solid yellow line at some point on the left side of your car to guide you along. You might call it a doctrine. You might call it a fact. It has a warning implied. Let the man catch you crossing or weaving across it. The warning is implied and it bears fruit. So do the facts of the Word of God. So do the doctrines of God that we must teach and we must know. God is holy, righteous, and just. The world thinks they know God, but they don't know that doctrine of God. They don't know those truths of God. The God they have is some little imaginary thing in their mind. Well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God's not God. See, the problem is they don't know. They don't know the facts. Man is sinful, lost, doomed to hell, promised eternity in hell by God. They don't know that. Those are facts. Those are doctrines. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, sinless. He died for the sins of all who believe. He rose again on the third day. He's on the right hand of the Father, interceding for those that believe in Him. He did not pray for the whole world, but for them that believe in My Word. Facts. Facts that they don't know. Facts that we cannot afford to avoid. This is the instrument of God. This is a part of the way it works, are the facts. They are to be taught as they are. They are to be taught as fact without error, undeniable, indisputable, and firm. The world will not love you for it. But God called you to it. And we must do it. It is an important step. It matters. Some churches and pastors don't seem to think so. But let's look and see how important it is. The second thing that Paul says, it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Reproof. Blame expressed to the face. You know, like your wife does you. She gets right up in your face and tells you, you didn't do that right. Blame expressed to the face. Not missing words about it. It's explicit. You're wrong. That's what Webster says. Blame expressed to the face. Blame cast, censure directed to a person. Convicting or convincing. That's what reproof is. Well, let me ask you a question. Convicting or convincing of what? Convicting or convincing of the facts that were missed. You teach young people? Teach employees. You can't just tell them they're wrong. You have to explain to them what the facts were, what they were supposed to do, and then tell them why they were wrong. And put them back to the facts. When you're driving home this afternoon and you veer across the yellow line and the man walks up to your window with the blue light flashing in the mirror and says, I just need you to sign right here. You say, what for? You don't need to know that. You're just wrong, that's all I'm telling you. No, he's going to put down there what you did wrong. The law states you must stay to the right side of that line. And you didn't. You veered across. You see, it's not correction if you don't know where to go back to. And it's not reproof if they don't know the facts, if they don't know the doctrines. So how critical are doctrines? Well, if you don't have doctrines, you have to skip one and two of what Paul has just said. They're profitable for doctrine and for reproof. But then Paul takes another step. Excuse me, let me get back to my notes just a minute. The facts of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and our need of Christ as Lord and Savior are required if we will share the gospel. You see, without the doctrine and facts, there can be no salvation. We can tell the world, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But it doesn't put them on the right track. They don't need to know just that they're wrong. Yes, they need to know they're wrong, but they need to know what's the right way. Problem is, the world is selling snake oil. It's a million doors to heaven. But there's only one right one. So we can tell them they're wrong and they must change and they must do differently. But if we don't give them the right door, have we given them anything other than confusion? When we use the Word of God as prescribed here, the gospel first, the facts first, the doctrines first, then the reproof can be taught. Then the reproof is useful. Then the men and women, boys and girls, can be convicted of their sin and their hopelessness. Because now they see the truth, the doctrine. They see that what they have and what they've done is not doctrine, it's not the facts. And they can't attain unto it. Paul tells us that's the purpose of the law. It's a schoolmaster. You can't keep it. But it's the line laid down, it's the doctrine, it's the fact. Brings us to grace because of our hopelessness in our lives. The next step can be followed if we have taught the gospel and we have reproof. We have then correction. Straightening is another word for correction. Redoing in the correct manner. Borrowing from Paul's example back in chapter 2 and verse 6, where he says, I've got the wrong verse. The husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. Well, as I read that verse, I thought of this. Correction. Correction. A tree planted to bear fruit upside down. First thing you got to know is the correct direction to plant. That's the doctrine. That's the facts. Then you've got to explain to the planter. I thought about that old joke where a foreman had to lean out and holler, "Green side up!" They were planting the side up, side up, brown side up. Then grow that way. Neither does a tree. Neither does a Christian. So a tree is planted upside down. We must say, first of all, it must be planted right side up. The tree goes this way, not that way. You've done it the wrong way. Then we correct it. We pull it out and we turn it around and plant it correctly. Then it may grow and it may produce fruit. That's the correcting. That's the straightening. The redoing in the correct manner. Then fourthly, Paul says, for instruction in righteousness. You want to grow a tree? You've got to have some fruit from this tree? You must know the correct way to plant it. If it was planted incorrectly, it must be explained. Then it must be corrected. Then we want it to grow. Then we want it to produce. Then we want to feed it and fertilize it. We want to dig around it and run it. Then it may produce fruit. This is the life of a Christian. The doctrine, the truth is seen, the sinner is convicted, the course correction has been made, the child of God needs instruction in righteousness for a proper growth. You must feed them. Sometimes we need to have shepherd's hooks.